The Torah content from now through Pesach has been sponsored by the Kofsky family in loving memory of Adira, who loved big ideas and asking big questions. Hello, I'm Rabbi Matt Schneeweis, and this is the Stoic Jew podcast where we explore the relationship between Judaism and Stoicism. And today is Purim, and it is also my 603rd day of my gratitude journal. I wanted to make an episode on the 600th day, but that was this past Shabbos, and I figured I would just save it for Purim because I have some reflections on the relationship between Purim and gratitude. So let's start the way we usually do on these gratitude milestones, which is to briefly recap what my practice is. This idea came from my friend and chavrusa Levi Solomiak, who got it from Tara Brach. And the practice involves writing an email to a friend each day in which you write three things that you're grateful for, one moment of savoring, and then one act of chesed or tzedakah, one act of kindness or righteousness. And it can be one sentence, or it could be a paragraph, it could be whatever you want, and the whole thing is that you have to send it to someone else. We've done this for 603 days, and it has changed my life. I will link the episodes of the other gratitude milestones in the show notes, but what I usually do is I talk about the change that I've noticed most within the past 100 days. So I think the change that I've noticed the most this time around is that certain things I used to not be grateful for eventually morphed into things I was reluctantly grateful for, and then finally into, not blank spaces, I guess things. Yeah, let me give you an example and then I'll talk it out. So as the longtime listeners of this podcast know, I have struggled with insomnia in various forms for the last around 3 years. And usually the insomnia takes the form of waking up in the wee hours of the morning and then not being able to fall asleep. It has gotten better as of late, but there are still bad nights. So when I first started the gratitude journal, then I was just not grateful for the nights of insomnia. Okay, then I don't know at what point in how many hundreds of days, but I eventually started writing entries like, I am grateful for my insomnia last night because it allowed me to have extra time to read or extra time to learn or extra time to prepare in the morning. And that went on for a while. And then what I've noticed is, you know, I started writing those in kind of a little bit of a resentful tone, like I was overtly trying to take something negative and then put a positive spin on it. But then eventually, my mind and my emotions shifted, and I started just being grateful for the extra time that the insomnia afforded me. And I eventually stopped mentioning the insomnia as a negative even. And it's not just a question of what I wrote. It's a question of the way that my mind framed the thing, that I actually was relating to these things as positive, and not positive in the sense that I would choose them. Like, I would not choose to have insomnia, but positive in the sense that it is what it is. Like, if I had a night where I had a horrible quality sleep, I'm much quicker to just accept that and then to embrace whatever good comes from it. And that's been really great. And in fact, the most recent example was last night. And I have a history of not sleeping well on the night of Purim, meaning the night of the, after the Megillah reading. The reason why is because usually we have the Megillah reading, which is fairly late in the evening. And then we have the Yeshiva Chagiga, which is about a half an hour drive away. And then we have the Yeshiva skits in Yeshiva. And usually this lasts until like 12 at night. And then I get home and I'm all, combination of eating late for the breakfast and the excitement and the walking and the lights and all that other stuff. And the fact that usually my bedtime, I start winding down ideally at 9:30. So it's really late. And oftentimes it'll take me hours to get to sleep. And sometimes, like last night, I did not sleep at all, just tossed and turned. And that's the really bad insomnia. That's the kind that, like, you know, that I think my insomnia is my normal insomnia is the lesser of two evils, where I do fall asleep and then I just wake up and then wake up earlier than 9:10. But last night was full on insomnia, no sleep at all. And yet, I woke up today, or even last night, I had a much, much easier time just accepting that fact. And then when I woke up today, then I was in a good mood. And I know for a fact that it is a result of the gratitude journal, because I know that I've had this problem for years. And I think just the it's the practice of framing these things in positive ways that has made a difference. And I am grateful for the gratitude journal practice. Okay, so that's insight number one. But now let's go to Purim, because I was thinking about how to make an episode that ties in gratitude to Purim. And the first thing I thought of was Haman, because Haman is really the antithesis of gratitude. And I think this is displayed in many ways, but I think the most explicit example of this is when he is bragging to his wife and his friends. So if you go to the Megillas Esther in chapter 5, verses 10 through 14, which I'm just going to read the English from Ne'ima Novetzi's translation on Allah Torah. This is between the first and the second parties. Haman restrained himself and came to his house. He sent and brought to him all his supporters and his wife Zeresh. Haman recounted to them all his glorious riches, his many sons, and all about how the king had promoted him and how he exalted him above the king's officers and servants. Haman said, "Queen Esther did not even bring with the king anyone to the feast which she prepared except for me, and tomorrow too I am invited to her with the king. Yet all this is worthless to me every time I see that Mordechai the Judean sitting at the king's gate." Okay, so I'm not focusing exclusively on that verse. This is really evident from Haman's character, but Haman is a man who has an unbridled ego and ambition, and is operating in what my Rebbe, Rabbi Moskowitz, Zichron Livracha, called a relative value system, a value system in which he measures his own worth relative to others. And that is why he's so upset when one person does not acknowledge his own superiority that he believes about himself, Mordechai. And not only does he get upset, well, so the Ra'al Bag comments on this, and he says, all of this is not worth anything to me. Rotzalomar, meaning to say, Shekolze hakavod v'zos hagedula lo yishvuli l'ka'as asher ani koes al Mordechai ha'yehudi b'rosi she'enu nichna l'seis li kavod. All of this honor and this greatness is not worth anything to me in exchange for the anger that I am angry about Mordechai the Jew when I see him, that he does not submit himself to give me honor. So that's one interpretation of the Ra'al Bag. The second one is, he says, O yirtzeh b'zeh, shekol hakavod eino mo'il li mirov hahipa'alus al asher li al Mordechai b'rosi oso she'eino nichna l'seis li kavod. Or all of this honor does not benefit me due to the great agitation, emotional agitation, hipa'alus, that I have about Mordechai when I see that he doesn't submit himself to me. So the Ra'al Bag is in doubt whether the thing that prevents Haman from enjoying everything that he has, whether the emotion is specifically anger, and he's saying that I am angry at Mordechai, and the anger overshadows and overpowers all of the enjoyment I get out of my status, or if it's just the agitation itself, the fact that he can't dictate to Mordechai to give him honor. I'm not exactly sure what the nature of the Ra'al Bag's doubt is, but one thing is clear, is that, you know, if Haman were so were truly so great, he wouldn't be so easily affected by Mordechai. And this brings me to the Stoic part of the Stoic Jew podcast, which is, and I could quote from many, many passages in Epictetus about this, but the two that came to my mind are in the Enchi Redi, in the Handbook, chapter 5. It is not circumstances themselves that trouble people, but their judgments about those circumstances. Therefore, whenever we are hindered or troubled or distressed, let us never blame others but ourselves, that is, our own judgments. The uneducated person blames others for their failures. Those who have just begun to be instructed blame themselves. Those whose learning is complete blame neither others nor themselves. And then also in the Enchiridion chapter 20, remember that the insult does not come from the person who abuses you or hits you, but from your judgment that such people are insulting you. Therefore, whenever someone provokes you, be aware that it is your own opinion that provokes you. Try, therefore, in the first place, not to be carried away by your impressions, for if you can gain time and delay, you will more easily control yourself. So Haman is definitely a person who is carried away by his impressions, who believes that Mordechai is the cause of all his unhappiness. And it's just an amazing example of how opaque the Rasha, the wicked person, is to self-knowledge and to the realization that that all of this, you know, this these terrible feelings and this pain and this anger really stems from his own premises and his own value system, where he is judging his own worth based on other people acknowledging it, where he is trying to control things that are outside of his control, like Mordechai, where he is operating in a world where he doesn't want to face objective reality, and someone like Mordechai HaYehudi, who refuses to bow down to Avodah Zarah, to idolatry, as the sages say, you know, he can't stand the fact that Mordechai will pledge allegiance to this objective reality, even at the cost of his own life, whereas Haman is trying to just prop up this subjective reality. And you know, the presence of a Mordechai, not only does Mordechai not give honor to him, Mordechai poses a challenge to his whole modus operandi of how he relates to decisions and reality in general. It's just a remarkable example of how, first of all, of how how far removed Haman is from the Stoic ideals. And also just the fact that, you know, Haman has, from any objective onlooker standpoint, so much to be grateful for. I mean, he lists all the things that he should be grateful for, and yet he believes that Mordechai's refusal to acknowledge him invalidates that. All koze enenu shoveli, right? But someone who's operating in an objective framework would realize that no, all of this stuff that I have is beneficial, and I should be thankful for this. And the fact that there is something else that I can't control, that I want but can't have, that in no way has any bearing on the stuff that I do have. And I think that's been another effect of this gratitude journal, for me at least, is it has reinforced this fundamental Stoic distinction and fundamental distinction in Mishle of constantly evaluating what is in my control and what is not in my control, and focusing all my energy on things that are in my control, and realizing that the things outside of my control that I cannot get don't diminish the good of the things that I do have and that I have been granted. And I think that's that dichotomy of realizing what's in your control and what's not is really what makes gratitude possible. And also realizing how many of the things that we have come to us from Hashem, not through things that we control. You know, we can't take credit for this. We can't say, Kochi v'ozim yadi asa li yasachayel azeh, that my strength and the might of my own hand made me this wealth. Okay, I apologize, by the way, if this episode is a little bit more rambly than usual, but as you heard, I did not get any sleep last night, so I'm going to use that as an excuse. Not in my control. Okay, the last thing I want to talk about is providence. Okay, hashgacha. Now, I've said from the very beginning of this podcast that I'm really not interested in the Stoic the Stoic metaphysics. I know that there are people who will say that I cannot fully learn the Stoic ethics without the metaphysics, but let's put it this way: I've gotten a lot out of it so far, and I have no need to go into Stoic metaphysics when we have the Torah, and I can rely on the Torah's metaphysics. Nevertheless, there are things that the Stoics write about providence that I think either are actually in line with our ideas or can be read in a way, I guess, as a sort of drush that supports our ideas. And two passages that come to mind are Epictetus in Enchiridion chapter 8, where he says, "Do not demand that things should happen just as you wish, but wish them to happen just as they do, and all will be well." And then Epictetus in the Discourses, book 1, chapter 6, sections 1 and 2, "It is easy to praise providence for anything that may happen if you have two qualities, a complete view of what has actually happened in each instance, and a sense of gratitude. Without gratitude, what is the point of seeing? And without seeing, what is the object of gratitude?" So I think if we take a look at the Megillah, we see that Mordechai, and especially Esther, was really had to operate on this principle of again, drawing this fundamental distinction between things I can control and things I can't control, focusing all of her chachmah, her wisdom, her strategizing into making decisions in the area that is within her control, and then turning to Hashem for those areas that are not in her control. And I think the line that expresses this most is when Mordechai persuades her to act, And Mordechai says, Ki im ha-charish ta-charishi ba'is ha-zos, revak v'hatzla yamu la-yehudim im-malkam acher, v'at uves avich tovedu, u'mi yodea im la-es kazos hika'at la-malchus. So Mordechai says, that if you will indeed remain silent at this time, relief and salvation will arise for the Judeans from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Who knows if for such a time as this you attained royalty? So I've made an episode about this as well, about the fact that that one of the themes of the Megillah is that we can't know how God works in terms of it's a very dangerous game to try to anticipate and to know for sure that this is divine providence, individual divine providence, unless you have a prophecy. And Mordechai is saying, who knows if you reach this position of kingship for such a time, but you have to act based on what knowledge you have. And you are in a position right now where you can act and it is reasonable to act. And yes, there's a risk, but you have to take that risk. And so what does Esther do? So she goes and she decrees, "Vatomer Esther lehashiv al Mordechai, lech knos es kol hayehudim hanimzeim b'shushan v'tzumo alai v'al toklev al tishtu shalosh yisimim laila v'yom gam ani v'narsei atum kein uvchein avo el melech asher lo chadas v'chasher avadati avadati." Go and assemble, Esther said to Mordechai, to reply to him, "Go and assemble all the Judeans who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Do not eat and do not drink for 3 days, night and day. I and my maids too will fast so." Okay, so that is, again, tefillah, prayer and teshuva and repentance, recognizing that God is the ultimate cause of causes and everything is dependent on his will. And no amount of human planning can succeed without God, God willing it to be so. And subordinating herself, but then the line that reflects this idea in Epictetus is, "And I will thus go to the king against the law, and if I perish, I perish." So, in order, I can't go into my whole theory of hashgacha pratis, of divine individual divine providence right now, but I do believe that receiving divine providence is predicated on the ability to have that mentality of, do not demand that things should happen as you wish, but wish them to happen as they do and all will be well. Or as the sages say in Pirkei Avos 2:4, it says, "Ase rutsono kirtonecha, kidei sheyase rutsonecha kirtono." You should enact his will as if it were your will, so that he will do your will as if it is his will. Okay, so in other words, you have to act in line with God's will and make that your will. You have to want what God wants, which is a way of saying want things to happen as they happen, because everything only happens in accordance with God's will. And once you do that, then that's the minimal place you need to get to in order for divine providence to kick in. And I'm not going to go into what my understanding of divine providence is, but at this point in my understanding, then that is a prerequisite. But I think there's this other thing in the, this other idea in Epictetus' discourses. I'm just going to read that passage again. "It is easy to praise providence for anything that may happen if you have two qualities, a complete view of what has actually happened in each instance and a sense of gratitude. Without gratitude, what is the point of seeing? And without seeing, what is the object of gratitude?" So I think there's one thing which, I've talked before about how the Stoics don't speak nearly as much about gratitude as we do in Torah. But I think perhaps one of the reasons why is because, at least from the Stoic readings that I've read, there's no equivalent in the Stoic philosophy that I've seen to our emphasis on learning about the Darchei Hashem, learning about the ways of Hashem and the ways of Hashgacha, the ways of Providence, and really striving to understand the full picture and what all the factors are, and how God works, behind the scenes, and what principles he works based on, and this call to action of trying to see the full picture, I think is really exemplified in the Megillah, because that's exactly what Mordechai and Esther did after these events happened. Is they wrote down with great chachma, with great wisdom, the entire account of the events, and they wrote it in a way that was designed to be learned and expounded on, and for us to see all the intricacies and the behind the scenes points where things could have gone wrong and where they went right, or where the primary actors could have decided one thing and they decided another thing, and where those who align themselves with the Torah ideals and values reached natural success and those who didn't met their natural fate. And I think that this is a unique position in I don't know about unique in the world, but something that is an outstanding thing that Judaism does, which is that the more you learn about the full picture, then the greater gratitude that you can have. I mean, we see this in Tehillim a lot also, because so much of Tehillim, of Psalms, is David Melech, King David, writing about the wondrous world and the creation that God made, and seeing what man's place is in that, and then that itself fosters gratitude. In other words, gratitude is not just a matter of you know, God does a miracle that violates the laws of nature and saves you. Gratitude is something that stems from seeing the entire view of what the universe is, what God's relationship to it is, and what man's place is in that universe, and then just seeing how we are a recipient of such great constant goodness. And that's what makes the miracle of Purim a special instance of something to be grateful for, because unlike the miracles of Pesach, where it was involving open miracles that were very flashy, then these miracles require, in order to even see that this was a miracle, you need to have this knowledge of the full picture, and understand, you know, the Torah's way of life is exemplified by Mordechai and Esther, and then the what happens when you don't go on the Torah's path is exemplified by Haman and Achashverosh, and then you see God's hand in the events, even when there are no explicit miracles. Yeah, again, sorry, this is not the most coherent episode of the Stoic Jew podcast, but I told myself I would make a Purim gratitude episode, and I hope this was of some value. I guess that is it for today's episode. I thought I was going to get back into the routine of making these episodes, but didn't happen yet, so we'll see what happens going forward. I have to find my rhythm again. But that is it for today's episode. If you've gained from what you've learned here today, please consider contributing to my Patreon at www.patreon.com/RabbiSchneeweis. Alternatively, if you would like to make a direct contribution to the Rabbi Schneeweis Torah Content Fund, my Venmo is at Matt-Schneeweis, and my Zelle and PayPal are mattschneeweis@gmail.com. Even a small contribution goes a long way to covering the cost of my podcast and will provide me with the financial freedom to produce even more Torah content for you. If you would like to sponsor a day's or a week's worth of content, or if you are interested in enlisting my services as a teacher or tutor, you can reach me at rabbischneeweis@gmail.com. Thank you to my listeners for listening, thank you to my readers for reading, and thank you to my supporters for supporting the efforts to make Torah ideas available to everyone. And if you're listening to this on Purim or Shushan Purim, then have a happy Purim.